As you're opening up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm not going to ask you to answer this out loud, but you can if you want. Do you ever lose hope?
No, never.
Never. Well, you need to teach me some things then. No, we do. Sometimes we get to the place where even though we've got good doctrine, you know, we go to church, we read our Bibles, we pray. Sometimes times are so hard that we are tempted to lose hope. If you put yourself in Paul's shoes, Paul felt like he had a clear call from God, right? Can't get much clearer than his. God prepared him even from his youth, going through and having the best teachers, learning about Scripture. All the different life experiences he must have had before getting called into ministry, his training and his education. He sacrificed a lot to do what he felt like was a good work, a work he was called to with the right and pure motive. But still, it was tough. It was so tough for him that I imagine there were times when he had to sort out the feeling of maybe being a little bit losing hope. How do you not lose hope when times are so tough? And if you look at Paul's life and all the things he suffered, you go, and he didn't lose hope? Then there must be something about the way he handled himself that we can learn from. And I'd like you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think we see the Christian's hope being discussed by Paul, even though he doesn't label it that way. We see in verse 13, Paul says, we. Here, the we, you have to find out who he's talking about. You go back up a little ways, and you find out he's really talking about him and his partners in the ministry. Probably Timothy, since if you look in first few verses of this letter, he says Paul and Timothy. So he's probably talking about Paul and Timothy, and perhaps even speaking for the apostles at large. Just we. What about we there? We, having the same spirit of faith, means the same clear doctrine, the same type of faith, the same type of faith of who? Who's he saying this and this is the same? Well, we know Paul and his partners, but look what it says, the same spirit of faith according as it is written. Oh, we have the same faith that is written about somewhere. And then we find out where it is because he says this, as it is written, and this is the way those words are put together is the way that you would speak if you were doing a legal document. This is, what does it say in the document? What was the contract? What did it say? What are the specifications there? And he says, as it is written, oftentimes also we know that's a reflection on some other scripture, and a lot of times Old Testament, right? And he says, as it's written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Where is this coming from? Well, Psalm 116. Psalm 116, the psalmist is feeling some of the same way that Paul must have been feeling, which is, man, we have a lot of affliction. We're dealing with a lot of hardship. We're dealing with it, but we keep going on. We have hope. We haven't lost hope. Psalm 116, 5 through 10 says this, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then at the end, verse 10, it says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Paul leaves out, I was greatly afflicted, from his quoting of that verse 10. And I think that he's leaving it right there for them to see the affliction. You'll see later on as we finish up this passage, we see about his affliction. He actually uses that word affliction. What is he saying? He's saying, I have the same faith that the psalmist had. This is the faith not only of Paul. not only of the psalmist, but it should be the faith of all believers. That we trust the Lord, even in the midst of difficulty. Even when, it says here, you delivered my soul from death. Well, Paul definitely had life and death experiences. Mine eyes from tears. Didn't say he didn't have tears. Delivered him from tears, meaning that while he was in tears, God delivered him. It's okay to have tears. And my feet from falling. So that even though when he felt as though he might fall, spiritually, God delivers him, pulls him back on the path. Verse 14 moves on from there and says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This word knowing here is the word oida. It's not gnosko. It's the word that means, has allusion to perception. You know because you have perceived something. It's something that you have thought about and or maybe experienced. Knowing what? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus. Who's the he there that raised up the Lord? Who raised up the Lord Jesus? God the Father definitely did it. Galatians 1:1 tells us that. Acts 5:30 tells us that. That the Father raised the Son from the dead. But I believe this he is more like plural. What I mean by that, well, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, hey, if you kill me, I'll raise myself up the third day. We find Jesus taking credit for his resurrection, John 2:19, as well as John 10:18. So the he is the Father, he is the Son, but there's another he, the Holy Spirit. We find Romans 8:11 and 1 Peter 3:18 talk about how the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Wow, that's comforting to know that the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead are in agreement. And that they raised Jesus from the dead. And guess what? They're going to raise us someday. We look forward to that. Because they are completely in sync with one another. They are doing the same thing. They have the same movement. And it's for us. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus raised him in the past. In the future, raising us. A beautiful future. A wonderful opportunity. And it says, shall raise us up also by Jesus. And the King James might be better with Jesus. Which would indicate that Jesus was raised as the first fruits, as the scripture says. And guess what happens after first fruits? Second fruits. And some of you look like fruity fruits. Okay. Wake up. And we're going to be raised, and we'll be with Jesus, right? We're going to be raised just as he was from the dead. That in itself ought to be enough to restore some hope, knowing that this is not all there is. This is not the end all, be all. No, I have an exciting thing in my future. It's planned. I don't have it on my calendar or even on my phone, on the calendar on my phone. But I know for a fact, because of God's word, that I will be resurrected if the Lord should not come until I pass away. It's exciting. That's a hope. That's an eternal hope. And then he says, and shall present us with you. Paul saying us and you, so it's pretty clear the us there is probably Paul and Timothy, maybe the other disciples, and he says you, because he's writing to the church of Corinth. What he's saying is that believers will be reunited in heaven. He's saying that even though you guys really want me to come to Corinth and I want to be there, and there's been all kinds of things that the Lord's allowed to keep me from coming, but if something happens to me, I'll see you up there. we'll be there together. Amen. Used to love that song, you know, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?" You know, as a motivation to share Christ with your family, to long to have a family that all believes in the Lord Jesus. We all have friends probably scattered all over the globe that know the Lord. And just think, there'll be someday that we'll meet again. If we don't meet on this earth, we'll meet there in heaven. And it's what Paul says, "Hey, guys, there's hope here. I may not make it to you before I pass away or you pass away, but the fact is there will be a reunion in heaven. We'll join the thousands of other believers, the millions of other believers." Going through Revelation, it's been kind of fun to look at that, the picture in heaven, the worship that will take place there. Look at verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." It's a beautifully written verse, beautifully. Lord puts it out there. But Paul is trying to say that he counts all the suffering that he's gone through to be okay because it benefits. He had to go through all that to deliver the good news to them. "For your sakes," Paul says. It's interesting because just a couple of verses ago, in verse 11, he says something a little bit different. Did you see that? Look at verse 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death." Why? What does it say? "For Jesus' sake." So he has, in verse 11, "for Jesus' sake," and here he's saying, "for the Corinthians' sake." Is there a connection? Absolutely. Jesus and the church have a very close connection. He's not only the head of the church, he's also the groom, and we're the bride. So he's really pointing out here in the text that these things are very much connected. This idea, when we do things for the Lord, when we serve the Lord, it is for the Lord, yes, and for His glory, but it's also for our fellow Christian. Because they're kind of almost inseparable. Because Christ is the head, we're the body. And there is a connection there, an identity of the church with Christ. He says that the abundant grace, you know, just the word grace by itself is really good. It's even gooder, if you'll allow me to say, to think that there might be abundant grace, which means overflowing grace. I mean, if He just give me a little package of grace, that's good. But He's saying this is like pouring over us, we get grace. I think we're really ignorant of how much grace we absorb in a day. Because God is pouring out His grace on our world, on mankind, on His precious children. He's just giving us grace. And here it says that the abundant grace, that grace that is unmerited goodness, kindness, and love. It's about the gospel, really. It's at the heart of the gospel that we understand God's grace. And I have a real problem with people who say that God's grace is just enough for a few. And I say His grace is sufficient. I say that Jesus' blood on the cross is enough to take care of my sin. It's enough to take care of your sin. If we simply say to God, "God, I accept your grace. I want what you have offered me." Some people have a real problem with even saying that salvation is a free gift. It is a little bit redundant because for a gift is, you never make some people pay for a gift. But that's the way it says it in Romans. When you read Romans chapter 4 and 5, it talks about the free gift of salvation. And just like any other gift, you must receive it. Or else you don't get to enjoy it. If it sits under the Christmas tree from Christmas to Christmas, and I have had some of those, forgot them, got packed away with the Christmas tree, it does you no good. Have you received Christ as Savior? That free gift of salvation God's grace being poured out toward you and just wants to do kindness toward you, wants to show His love for you, His goodness toward you. Paul says that abundant grace is why he is in the business of being an apostle, why he is there sharing with them, why he goes and visits them, why he planted the church, and why he teaches them all this doctrine. He says, really, because of the gospel. I want you to understand how good God is. He says that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, who is thankful? Who would be thankful? Well, someone who receives God's grace. We should be thankful every day for our salvation. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I mean, it's proper, and I would say it's prescribed, for you to wake up in the morning and say, "Thank you, Lord." Because contentment and gratitude are kind of tied together. And when you're not very thankful, you kind of go into this other thing called grumpiness, called complaining, called discontent. And that's when you're tempted to lose hope, because you put your hope in things that you don't have instead of putting your hope in the thing that you do have, which is a relationship with the God who created everything. Amen. Might through the thanksgiving of many. And that's what he's anticipating. Paul says the thanksgiving is what he expects from believers. When believers receive grace, that they would be thankful for it. It's not bad grace, it's good grace. And since it's good grace, you ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, that's good.
Thank you, Lord, that's good."
See, this is an anticipated response to the reception of this abundant grace that's being poured out on all mankind. If you remember in Romans chapter 1, it talks about how everyone is accountable to God. That when they had the knowledge of God given to them, it says, the first thing it says about them, they were not thankful. Yeah, because when you don't have God in your life, when you haven't received Christ as Savior, it's tough for you to be thankful. And when you're not thankful to God, then there's a lot of horrible things. You lead 20, 21, 25, 30. Right on through Romans chapter 1, you find a lot of yucky stuff that people get involved in because they're not thankful to God. We hope and pray it's not believers getting involved with that. But sometimes some believers are not thankful either, and they fall into this trap. It says here that this thanksgiving also has a cause. The grace causes thanksgiving. The thanksgiving causes what? What does it look like? It redounds to the glory of God. You see, we can glorify God with our thanksgiving, by our thanksgiving. We give Him the glory. We give Him the praise. So the grace overflows to us. Our thanksgiving overflow back to Him, and it leads to people saying, "Praise God. All glory to God." And really, that's a beauty also, because we know that the chief goal of mankind is to glorify God. And how do we do that? Well, we wake up and realize how much grace is given to us, and we are thankful. And all this starts with tasting the grace of God, sharing the grace of God. And in sharing the grace of God, we're really sharing how great God is and His glory. Verse 16, for which cause? Now, a cause is something that seems like everybody's jumping on, so it has some cause. I don't know if you ever watched Shark Tank, but that's a great show, you know. Watch all these guys, entrepreneurs, and so many of them will have an idea and they will sell a product and they go, and if people will buy our product, we donate 10% to whatever cause they have. Recently, it was a cause of fresh drinking water to people who don't have good water to drink, therefore they have lots of diseases. If you buy this product, I will donate this to this cause. You see, Christians have a cause. Too many Christians, I think, expound too much energy on causes outside the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a part, you know, cancer research, and nothing wrong with it. But if you do it to the neglect of the cause, you see, the capital, all capitals, the cause. What is it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of God. That's the cause. And that's what he says in verse 16. For which cause, the cause of the gospel, and not only the gospel, but the cause of leading people to be thankful and to glorifying God, this is the cause, we faint not. He says, we will not lose heart. I'm sure he was discouraged. But to lose heart is a little different. It's the idea of giving up, to stop and say, I just can't go on anymore. I'm retiring. And I appreciate the fact that many of you are retired. But if you're retired from your occupation, you never retire from being God's servant. Amen. And glorifying Him. However, He leads you to do it. And it says in verse 16, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. That word perish there means to waste away. And if you don't believe it, just, you know, wait until you have one problem, one physical problem, then it leads to another physical problem. Then, you know, kind of like Colin's mom starting to find out, you know, we're wasting away. Our bodies are not getting stronger and better. And no, they're just going down slowly, hopefully slowly. He says, though our outward man, our physical man, changes for the worse, yet the inward man is renewed. And that's the idea of being made new, strengthened. It talks about maturity as well. He's saying that we can actually improve our life, even though our physical body goes down. We go closer to the Lord. We glorify Him more. We're serving Him. Just because we can't do some of the physical things we used to do doesn't mean we can't do the spiritual work that God calls on us to do. I really believe churches that really have something going on, the ones that have widows who pray, they may not be able to work in Awana anymore. They might. But they might need to step back from physical labor, but that prayer is what keeps that fire burning in that church. The inward man is renewed, strengthened, matured day by day. Isn't that interesting? Day by day. You don't see night by night, but day by day. And I think that's intentional. Obviously, it's a time kind of thing. Every, you know, on and on and on each day. And also, daytime usually represents the idea of virtue. Virtue by virtue is what he's saying. Adding more virtue. Because at night is not considered the time of virtue, but the time of bad things happening. But day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction. Oh, see, we get to the word affliction finally. When he quoted that 116, Psalm 116, but he left out the idea of affliction. But he brings it now to bear, and he says, for our light affliction. What about that light affliction? Well, he's talking about something that has weight, distress. It's light in weight, but brings distress. Well, what we find is he actually goes into comparing three different words, contrasting them, really. You have light affliction there, right? And then look later in verse 17, eternal weight of glory. The affliction compared to the glory is light. But man, eternal weight of glory contrasted very easily. Then he talks about it, the affliction is but for a moment. A moment is a very short time. It's temporary. But what do we find out later on? It's an eternal weight of glory. Eternal meaning everlasting, forever and ever. The timing. One is not very long time, and the other one is going to be forever. You see, we'll be here on this earth however long the Lord leads us, but it's not going to be much more than 70, 80 years. That's really short compared to forever and ever. And that's what he says. He contrasts the light affliction and the eternal weight of glory. He says, far more exceeding, more and more eternal, heavy, glorious. That's what he's talking about. Eternal, heavy, glorious. Something great and substantive. That's how you keep hope alive. Is you stay focused on that which is eternal. That which is really heavy in meaning, substantive, and that which is brings glory to God. Verse 18 wraps it up and says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. One last kind of help us sort it out in our mind to realize that if we're going to not lose hope, we need to be focused on the right things. I like the word, you know, one of my favorite Greek words is blepo. I just think it's a cool word. And it means to see with the physical eye. And that's what he's saying here. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things that we can take our actual eyeball and focus on it and see it. You see, because there's a spiritual sight and then there's physical sight. And he says the things that you see with your physical eye are temporal. But the things that you have to see with your spiritual insight, spiritual sight, those things are eternal. Thought it would be interesting for sermon app class. They can list the things that are unseen that we ought to focus on. I just throw that out. Whoever's running sermon application today, you can throw that out and go with it. But we know the things that are seen, right? What do we see that discourages us? Somebody want to help me out? What are some things that we see? Bills? Bills come in the mail. Sometimes you can hide them. Not for long. What else? Evil in the world. War. Injustice. Weather. The weather. Yeah. Yeah. X-rays. Right. MRIs. All those things that we see, you know, sometimes our bank account or the lack thereof. Yeah. So all those things bring us some anxiety and we feel like we're being afflicted. And so as we focus on that, then we can lose hope. But we know there is a solution for that because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wow, that's what we need to do when we start to lose hope, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. And outside of Him, there really isn't any hope. So let's look at our outline today. If you have it there, I'll fill in a few. Our hope is really a focus on the unseen. Go to a sermon app and you can figure out what the unseen is. Our hope, Christian's hope, comes with a confidence, it comes with a cause, and it comes with a contemplation. Our confidence, what kind of confidence? Well, our confidence can be measured. It can be measured. How do we measure it? By our trusting. Trusting. I'm here to tell you, if you're trusting anything else besides the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, if you're trusting anything besides Jesus and Jesus only, you're missing the boat. It's no wonder you don't have confidence if you put it in yourself, or if you put it in money, or if you put it in a church membership. It's no wonder those things can't hold with your confidence. But put your confidence, trust in the Lord. It's measured by your trusting. It's measured by your talking. People talk about the things that they believe. They talk about, you know, hey, did you go to that new restaurant? It's really good. Why should I believe you? Oh, trust me. You know, I'm telling you about it because I want you to enjoy it too. Well, isn't it more important to have the confidence that if I simply share God's word with people, I'm planting seeds, I'm watering the seed, and it's up to God to take it from there. But if you're not confident in your relationship with the Lord, then you're probably not sharing the Lord. Let me encourage you that if you're not sharing the Lord, then maybe you need to go back and take a look at your faith. Put your confidence in Him, because it shows up by who you trust, what you trust, by what you say, and also a confidence in the transforming process. Transforming process. That's our hope. You know, we all, you know, those of us have children, you know, when they grow up, you know, they're just perfect at some point, and then something happens to them. They turn 12 or whatever it is. And they're not so perfect anymore. But our prayer is that somehow there's a transformation takes place. So we love them, and we love them unconditionally. We pray for them. We advise them. We urge them. We do all we can do. And we want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus in their life, but also to be transformed to what God wants for them to be. Our hope comes with the confidence, but it also comes with a cause. And our cause is that God has called us to be His ambassadors, His ministers. And we are to minister what? Grace, primarily grace. We ought to be known for our grace. Why is that? Because God Himself says, when they ask my name, tell them I'm the God that is abundant in mercy and of great grace. That's what He wants to be known by. God wants to be known for His grace and His mercy. Yes, He's just. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He's righteous. But He wants to be known for that God that gives grace. Shouldn't we be like God? Shouldn't people not fear us coming because we have a sermon we're just going to beat them over the head with? Instead, that we say to them, hey, I love you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross. I think that's why John 3:16 is such a powerful verse of Scripture. Because He puts the emphasis where it ought to be. God's love for us. We are condemned already before we hear the gospel. But the gospel is a gospel of grace. God's work in us. Or as somebody once put, God's riches at Christ's expense. We also minister not only grace, but we minister gratitude through the thanksgiving of many. I don't know about you, but it's fun to be around someone who's thankful. Sometimes you just have to go find that person because you've been around a bunch of people that are griping all the time. I mean, you can only take that so much before you say, you know, I want to go be with someone who's positive. That doesn't take me down. And we ought to be known for those people who are grateful, thankful. And also, thirdly, we minister glory. Glory. It's our calling to glorify God. So we ought to be doing it. We need to get at it. And if we can't quite get there right away, well, what? Maybe first we need to count our many blessings, name them one by one. And then we'll be surprised at what God has done. And we will be thankful. And therefore, we'll bring Him glory. Thirdly, our hope comes with a contemplation. You see, it starts in our minds. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we should have great hope. Because our hope is in the eternal Word of God and the promises that are there. Our hope is in the Son of God who gave Himself for us. Our hope is in a God who created this planet so perfectly that you can't hardly destroy it. A great place. What is contemplation? It means to muse or think about. We should think about what? Well, number one, the inward things. That which is inward. Because we want to see the inward man develop day by day. So we ought to be nourishing the inward man. Musing about not only the inward, but the incandescent. How do you like that one? Yeah, I usually do pretty good with the words, and then I have to reach once, you know, at least once. But it's a pretty cool word when you read up on the definition of incandescent. It's the idea of really bright light. And we ought to be the people who think about light, bringing light to a dark place, realizing that Jesus said, "You are lights." At the place that you find yourself is dark, then you're in a great place to be where you can bring your light. And then thirdly, you need to muse about the invisible, about the invisible. Thinking about those things rather than thinking so much about the things that you see, think about the things that you don't see and the effect that they have on others, your heart for them. Sinnott's sermon for today is this: our hope is anchored in the certainty of the future God has promised. And He has promised us a great future.